just gonna pray for the children and the teachers.
Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you, God, for these beloveds. We thank you that they belong to you. And we ask, Father God, that you would grant them, each one, out of the rich treasury of your glory, to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in their inner man by the Holy Spirit. We ask, Father God, that you, through their faith, would dwell, Father God, in each of their hearts. Lord, may they be rooted deep in your love, Father God, and founded securely upon it. Lord, that each one of them may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Yes. Father God, that each one of these children, by your grace, Father God, would really come to know you practically through experience for themselves, that love of Christ which far surpasses mere knowledge, that they may be filled unto all the fullness of God. And Lord, we pray now to you, by the power that is at work within each one of us, you are able to carry out and do super abundantly, far above and beyond all that we dare ask or think, beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. Father God, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. Today we're going to continue our journey through the book of Revelation. And I know we were talking last week about how Jesus really wants to show his servants things that must take place. And so if he's showing us, he really wants to reveal to us what's going to happen, so we're not taken by surprise. And so why is the book of Revelation so intriguing to people? I know the seven churches is a reference to the eras of the church age. And so that has been fulfilled and still not fulfilled in a way. And the rest of the book of Revelation is not fulfilled yet. And so do we see the book of Revelation as a literal how do we view the book of Revelation? Do we see it as a literal? Do we see it as historical? Do we see it... Because how we see it will dictate how we perceive the book of Revelation. And so, what is next for this world? I think that's what people want to know. What is next? Because if you watch the news, you see a lot of things happening. And what you see on the news does that get you excited for what is yet to come? Or do we get discouraged or worried, fearful, right? So how do you see what's happening in this world? I think that's why a lot of people like who go to the book of Revelation, because they want to know what's going to happen. And I think that's even why Jesus, you know, in Revelation 1, we're going to read this. You got to think John is 95 or 96 years old when he writes this. Could you imagine being 95 or 96 writing this? And even the Lord showing you what's yet to come? And you try not to understand all this? And he's on the island of Patmos, which is a prison camp, which is about 56 kilometers from Turkey. And it's not a labor camp that's, you know, like Penhold, that's just a easy breezy place. but it's a place of hard labor. And you think about it, he was doing hard labor. And so when we read Revelation 1, when we read 1 to 9, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. So it's a revealing of Jesus. He wants his disciples, that be the church, to show them what is yet to come, so that you're prepared and you're encouraged and strengthened, so that you don't have to be fearful of what is coming, what we're going through, but to also encourage one another, because the Bible says encourage one another as you see these days coming. So as believers, we encourage one another and help one another. And so the things that must soon take place, you're right under must soon take place, because those things haven't happened yet. And he sent and communicated by his angel and to his bondservant John. He testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are behold his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to whom be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. This is something let's talk about his second coming. We're waiting for his appearing. We don't know the day or the hour of his appearing. Even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In Revelation 3, it talks about this book of Revelation is prophecy. It's a prophetic word. Verse 3, chapter 1, says, and this is prophecy. Five times it is mentioned in Revelation, it is prophecy. Something that is going to happen. Revelation means it's an unveiling. So God doesn't want anything hidden, but he reveals it so that you can understand it and take hold of it. It's a full disclosure. So we read the book of Revelation and throughout Scripture, he's trying to reveal what's going to happen so you're prepared. He wants you to know what's going to happen. So you're not, because if we don't know what's going to happen, what happens? We get fearful. We panic. Maybe freak out. But he doesn't want that, does he? He wants you to know. And so it's a revealing. What is the book of Revelation about? Of who? Yeah. It's a revelation of Christ. The revealing of Christ. The book of Revelation talks about our Savior, our Redeemer. It talks about he's a righteous judge. Because from Revelation 6 to 19 or 18, it talks about how he righteously judges the world. And it talks about the thousand-year reign, the millennium, that the body of Christ will rule and reign with him. And it also talks about the new heaven and earth. It also talks about Armageddon at the end, the last war. It talks about a lot, but it, so it's preparing us so that we are able to share and talk to other people that don't understand it. So true, the book of Revelation is a predictive prophecy, which means predictive prophecy is not vague. So prophecy is the prophecy that we read is not vague, is it? It has details of what's going to happen. It shows us what's going to happen. It tells us that very specific people tells us there's going to be an Antichrist coming. And Daniel talks about there's going to be an Antichrist. It talks about a guy, one world order. It talks about one world order, one central person that's going to rule and reign. There's going to be a mark for those who are left behind. And after 3.5 years, they have to take on that mark, either to buy or sell things. It tells us very specific things that need to happen. And so he wants us to know that these things will happen. There's one world government that will happen. One world currency that will happen. One world religion that will happen. There's going to be a third temple in Jerusalem. So this Bible prophecy that is happening through the book of Ezekiel, Daniel, Matthew, the Olive Discourse, it talks about that in Matthew 24 and through Revelation. Throughout the Bible, it talks about what is going to be happening. And so we know only God, who knows the beginning and the end, can actually know what's going to happen. So if you know God and he's telling you what's going to happen, what happens to your faith? Increases. Right. And so if he's revealing to you these things are going to happen, and we see things happening, then we actually realize that the Bible is true. Our faith grows. We get encouraged and strengthened. That we know that what the Bible says, that where we're going to end up, is actually true. It's not fictitious. Not fictitious. Or what's that word? Yeah, fictitious. Right? It's not made up. We're not believing a lie. So if we're not believing a lie, that we know these things have to happen, are we being prepared? And that's the book of Revelation. He's preparing us for what is yet to come. So we don't have to be the ones in the street freaking out, running around with the chickens with their heads cut off, panicking and worrying about this one world government and one world finances and all this one world religion. We know these things have to come to be. He's preparing us so the church is sharing the truth of the gospel to those who will be left behind. Because there will be people left behind. Think of loved ones. Think of friends and family, co-workers. Those who have not received Christ at the time before his appearing will be left behind. And they will face these things as we go through the book of Revelation. They will face these things. They will endure these things. But there's hope. And as we go through it, we will see it. So he's equipping us. So don't be afraid of prophecy. How much of the Bible is prophecy? 26% of it. So think of prophecy as an aspect of one of God's attributes, of who he is. He knows everything. He knows the future in advance. He knows what will take place. Nothing catches the Lord off guard. Nothing. He knows exactly what's going to happen today. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. Do we? somewhat. So what Isaiah 41, we'll go to the Old Testament. Isaiah 41, verse 21. We had no internet, so I couldn't put the scriptures up on the board. That's what your Bible's for. Isaiah 41, 21, yeah, to 24. And this is, do you know there's a lot of false gods in this world? Right? And so here it is, a little, says, present your case, says the Lord, to these idols. Right? He's saying this. Present your case. Bring forth your strong reason, says the King of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show former things what they were, what, that we may consider them and know the leader and of them, or declare to us things to come. Show us the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or evil, that we may know, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you're nothing. He's telling these gods, show us. Tell me what's going to happen in the future. Tell me what's going to happen. False gods cannot tell you. The only God of Jacob, God of Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the only God that can tell you what's going to happen. False gods, Muhammad can't tell you, he's dead in the grave. Buddha, all those other false gods, they can't tell you. Mormonism, they can't tell you what's going to happen. All these false gods, they can't tell you what's going to happen. Only one God can. And that's the God that we put our faith and trust in. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the only one that knows. He says that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He was there in the beginning, and he's ever existed. He knows what's going to happen. And so as his servants, he wants to teach you, show you, reveal to you what needs to happen so that you're prepared. I think that's a very loving God. Like, he's amazing. If he wants you to know things, and it's our choice. Do we believe what he says? Or do we doubt what he says? That's our choice. The word of God is preparing us. It's refining us. And it's actually helping us to grow in faith in the Lord Jesus. And so, every day as a servant, so followers of Christ, we have a choice. Have a choice to walk in faith, to trust the Lord, to follow him, to believe his word. Those are all choices that we have. Or we can choose to walk in anxiety of what might happen to us. Anxiety is not from God. It's from Satan. He wants you to live in, he wants the church to live in anxiety, to doubt the word of God, not to apply the word of God. He wants you to doubt every aspect of it, because in the book of Revelation, who wins? Only one. And so if Satan is discouraging you, he doesn't want you to know that he loses. He's the biggest loser of all. Because he knows that he loses. And so as a child of God, if God's telling you what is yet to come, what needs to happen, should that not encourage you to be walking in faith and growing in faith, being confident in the one who is preparing you for what is yet to come? And I know that at times we'll have some doubts. But that's why we have the body of believers, out inside and outside of church, we encourage one another in the faith. And it's like, Lord, help me with my unbelief. And as we walk personally with him, our faith grows with him, in him, to rely on him. And so prophecy will move you to grab and walk in faith as we realize that we serve a mighty God who knows the end from the beginning. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. So verse 1, it says, which God gave him to show his servants things that must shortly take place. Sometimes, have you ever read the Bible? Sometimes a certain word pops out. So when we read that, with things that shortly need to take place, what does our mind think of? It needs to be shortly taking place. How come it hasn't happened yet? So I looked it up. I was going to show you on the thing. So I printed this out. I was going to have it on the screen. And so shortly means, from the Greek, a speedy, tachy, so T-A-C-H-Y. That's a Greek word. In many biblical contexts, shortly comes from tachy, or tachyos, meaning swiftly, quickly, or without delay. It refers to the rapid execution of an event, rather than just a passage of time. So, without delay, frequently used in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, this phrase is translated as shortly or quickly, meaning it is speedy, without unnecessary delay. So we know that hasn't happened yet. It's so it's going to take take place within a time period. But what has to happen first? The events that lead into the prophetic fulfillment is placing like dominoes in position. So you know when you put dominoes in position? God is preparing each circumstance, preparing things, need to be putting them in all line. So as soon as, what happens when you touch the one domino? Moves really quickly. So what God's going to do, he's preparing, as soon as that last domino is in place, and the last event needs to be fulfilled, right? He's going to push it. And the event's going to move really quickly. Think of this last couple years. Have you noticed events are moving quickly? More quickly? Things are moving quicker. And you look at how God is preparing us. It's like, these things are going to be happening quickly. And so what is the church supposed to be doing? Getting ready. Keeping our eyes on the Lord, of his appearing. Keeping our eyes looking to the Lord, relying on him, not on the circumstances. Right? We are supposed to be still involved and doing what we're supposed to be doing, but we're also supposed to keep our eyes on Christ. We're called the salt and light of this world. We are called to share the truth of the gospel. And as we know, when we start knowing and understanding Bible prophecy, I don't know it all either. I'm learning. Do you have a teachable heart to want to learn what's going to happen, to understand what's going to happen, so that you're able to share that with other people who have questions? And does that being prepared? So, he says in verse 2, verse 3, he says, and blessed are those who read, hear, and keep it. There's a blessing when you hear it, when you read it, and when you keep it. The Word of God is a blessing. And it gives you joy, expectation, right? and a desire. And so as we read, so that's why if I have their overhead going. Well, we're going to be quickly here. So Revelation 14, verse 3. I'm just going to quickly. So who, okay, I'll make this deal. Who can read Revelation 16, 15? Somebody can read Revelation 19, 9. Oh, sorry. See, I was trying to be speedy. Say, who wants to read 16, 15? Okay, who can read Revelation 19, 9? Okay. Somebody, chapter 20, verse 6. Okay. Revelation 22, 7. And 22, 14. So did you get a volunteer for Revelation 14, 13? Okay. So there you go. You can read first, Curtis, read Revelation 14, 13. 14:13. Sorry. 14:13. And Revelation 16:15. Revelation 19:9. Revelation 20, verse 6. 22, verse 7. 22:14. Okay. You got all that? Check. Let's go. So Revelation 14:13. Curtis? So blessed. So all going. No, that's it. Yeah, that's good. Okay. So the word blessed, you'll hear it in Revelation. There's blessings to be who are found in the Lord. Who has Revelation 16, 15? Okay. So there's blessing when we're diligent, when we stay true to the Word of God. There's a blessing when we adhere to the Word of God. There's a blessing. Not to forget it when we hear it, but actually apply it to our lives. There's a blessing. So Revelation 19, 9. So this speaks of the bride of Christ. If you're a child of God, there's a blessing because you're the bride of Christ. I'm trying to bring encouragement. Right? Because when you hear the book of Revelation, people really freak out because all they hear is nothing but doom. But to realize that God is preparing His church, He's preparing, and He's revealing Himself. And He's a righteous, holy God. And it speaks of how He will come back. You think of John, when he first seen Jesus as his early disciple, and a lot of us at times, we think of Jesus as a baby in the manger. We see Him as the one maybe, you know, still on the cross. Right? How do we see Jesus now? It talks about when John sees Jesus, he sees his eyes glowing, his hair, how brilliant he is. He's seeing him in the glorified state, and he falls down at his feet. That's the Jesus that we're going to be meeting. The glorified Jesus. Not the baby Jesus. Nor the Jesus still on the cross, because he's not on the cross anymore. He's risen, sits at the right hand of God. But we're going to meet the glorified Christ, who who rules and reigns, has all authority. He's the one. That's who we're going to meet, the glorified Christ. And so, Revelation 26. What the bride of Christ looks forward to. You get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Nothing like you have done. It's because who you have faith in and who you have faith in Christ. Isn't that exciting? You get to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then after that, there's going to be Armageddon. And then there's going to be all eternity being with Christ. That's something that we have something to look forward to. You know, you think about the momentary tribulations, little T's that we face every day. In James 1, it talks about tribulations. We face tribulations. And little tribulations that we face are to prune us so that we walk with perseverance. Is it Hebrews 12:3 with a great cloud of witnesses? 12:1. Right? Cheering us on. Encouraging us. So do we see the big picture? This world is just a small blip. It's not our place that we're going to live forever. Not this place is going to... It's terrible. Our hope is in Christ. We're going to be with him forever, ruling and reigning with him. And so, how about, was it, where did I leave off? Revelation 22:7? Okay. Yeah. Blessed he who keeps the word of his prophecy. Adhering to it, abiding in it, holding on to it, meditating on it, growing in it. So you're blessed. When you read the Word of God, you're blessed. He's changing your mindsets, your how you think. And so as our faith grows, the things of what happens on this earth won't have the power over to discourage you, because you know what is going to happen. We're going to be with the Lord. Sure that we may face little tribulations and go through difficulties, but he says, I will never leave you, nor I will ever forsake you. He's always with you. He's always encouraging you, strengthening you. So whatever we may face, he's there. He's with us even here. He's with you at work, in your home, in your car. He's always with you. So, Revelation 22:14. Okay. Yeah. Revelation 22:14. You know, the cross is the tree of life. Our life begins there. Keeping our eyes on the Lord. So when we learn about Bible prophecy, it shouldn't scare us. It's going to be, should be encouraging us, preparing us to keep our eyes on the Lord and what he has called us to do for him. It is not designed to satisfy our curiosity about the future. However, it should awaken us to the truth of the Bible. Because we know, if we know what's going to happen, how does that change your outlook, how you live your life today? how, if you know, if your family doesn't know the Lord, and when he comes, he appears, you know that they will go through what we are going to be reading in the book of Revelation. Shouldn't that stir in us? Not to know the future is great, but should that not change our heart perspective of wanting to share this gospel with those who are perishing, who do not know Christ yet? How does that change my heart outlook? If they don't know Christ, we will be reading, and we have been going through on Tuesdays, what they will face. And if I know that, shouldn't that not change my perspective? How I live, how I act, what I do, what I say, how I minister to people? You know, don't go up to them, if you don't receive Christ today, you're just going to go to hell. But you come alongside them and share with them the truth of the gospel out of love and compassion, and to know, let them see this is what's going to happen. But it doesn't, you don't need to end up there. You don't need to go through that. All you have to do is repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Bend your knee now and enjoy what's going to happen. So, to have a concern, do I have a concern for the lost? Right? It's not about me. What's going to happen to me, and then I know where I'm going to end up. But do I have a concern? This is what Bible prophecy should be doing, stirring us to have a concern for the lost, a desire to be praying for the lost. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts and draws people to him. But we're still supposed to be sharing the truth of the gospel, being that light in this dark, evil world, not to be part of it or become like people of this world, but be set apart to be that light and salt in the world. And so, do I have a concern for the lost? I pray for that every day. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, I really want more desire for the lost. Because we have friends and family who are searching. They're searching for peace, they're searching for hope, they're searching for truth. And we have all that in Christ. The Word of God is alive. It heals. It comforts. It reveals the root that has a hold on our life. Christ comforts and heals the broken. Christ redeems. He saves us. Gives us life, hope, peace, purpose. He heals. He's the only one who can actually heal deep wounds. He reveals them so those deep wounds can be healed. Are we going to allow Christ to heal those deep wounds? As a child of God, we should desire to share as we see the hour approach, as we see things happening in this world. The all of discourse, Jesus is telling his disciples, when you start seeing these things happening, Matthew 24, when you start seeing these things more and more coming, happening more and more often, be ready. It's not for us to say, I got fire insurance, I'm good. Right? It just, Revelation is given to reveal. We should approach it then expecting a clear word, one that could be obeyed. John at the end of verse 3 gives us an urgency of reading and paying attention to what is written in it. He writes, the time is near. And I know people hear that. But we have to realize perseverance. Keep in the faith. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. Don't drift. Because the imminent, nothing, no other prophecy needs to happen in order for Christ, for his appearing. It's imminent. Anytime. Nothing needs prepared. Nothing needs to happen in order for Christ, for us to meet Christ in the air. Nothing does. It's imminent. And so, verse 4 says, sorry, I have to go back to Revelation 4. Revelation 4, 1, or 1, 4, it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits are before his throne. And it talks about the seven churches were in Asia Minor, which is Turkey. The seven churches are a representation of the universal church throughout all ages. And as we get to that, even today, we still see seven churches in our time that we live in. There are churches that are still being persecuted, that are on fire for God. There's churches that have growing, who lost their first love, who have watered down the word of God. So once we get to that, we'll touch on that, but not today. And so the seven spirits before the throne represent seven angels. So we would go to, what's the best way to interpret prophecy? Through the Bible. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. So Revelation 8, 2. And he saw, and I saw seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So they're speaking of seven angels. I know we probably have heard a lot of different things who these seven spirits are. But Revelation 8, 2, it says that. Saw seven angels stand before God. They were given seven trumpets. And some also think the seven spirits refer to Isaiah 11, 2. But we won't turn there. You guys could do some study on your own. Isaiah 11, 2. Isaiah 11, 2. That's another one, another reference to the seven spirits. But I stand with the one in Revelation 8, 2, because it's actually the seven angels. So, verse 5, Revelation 1:5. I don't know, is anybody still with me? Am I losing people? No? Okay. All on the same page. Verse 5 says, and from Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. He was the Passover lamb. We celebrated Passover, Good Friday. Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is the feast of first fruits. 17th of Nisan is the day that Christ was the first one that raised with a glorified body. And for us, we will receive the glorified body. You know, when Jesus says to Martha, don't touch me, I have not ascended to my Father yet. So he got a glorified body, and that's the first time she really seen him of who he truly is. in a glorified state. And so he was the first one. Jesus rose. How many people did Jesus bring back from the dead? Quite a few. Did they all live forever after that? They died again. So that's why Jesus is the first fruit. The first one ever to have a glorified body. So that's Revelation 1:5. Behold, verse 7. Boy, he has made us, so verse 6, he made us kings and priests, his God and Father. To him be glory for dominion ever. Do you know that we are in the order of Melchizedek? We're priests before God, offering up sacrifices, offering up prayers. We're a kingdom of priests. We don't go around and say, look, I'm a priest or a priestess. But we offer up things to God. We offer up our lives to God. How we live matters. And so as we see that I've been redeemed, and now I get to serve the one who redeemed me. That's why he says we are bondservants of Christ. I surrendered my life to him because what he has done, what he's accomplished, and still is doing in my life. Out of my love and admiration for him, I want to serve him with all my being. That's what a bondservant is. That's what a servant of Christ is. I want to serve the one who saved me from going to hell. And I get to be with him for eternity. He is a faithful witness. He's Jesus. And he went to on the cross and died for our sins. Jesus Christ was the revelation of God to us. Paul says in Colossians 2:9, for in him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So that was Colossians 2:9. In chapter 1, Paul wrote in verse 19 and 20, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross through him. Say whether things on earth or things in heaven. So that's Colossians 1:19 to 20. Jesus is a faithful witness, but John goes on and says that Christ is the firstborn from the dead, the first fruit. It's a lot. Isn't there a lot to understand? A lot of times when we read it, we kind of gloss over it. That's why I said, I think last week, I said, when we meditate on the Word of God, it's great to read, but if we meditate on one verse and chew on that, to understand that, to actually get really what's happening, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even the one who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now, what does that speak to you about? When you hear that scripture, verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So it speaks of the second coming. if you go, I'm going to flip verse 19, or sorry, chapter 19, verse 12 says, verse 11 says, and now I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness he judges, and he makes war. And so his eyes were like flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the bride coming back with Christ. To see Jesus, he is wearing, he has eyes that are like fire that penetrate to the very core of our hearts. When people recognize him when he comes back, they will recognize that's who they pierced. And that's when Israel, the remnant of Israel, gets saved. They recognize that was the Messiah that who came in the beginning to save him. I don't know, just there's a lot, right? I'm trying to put the pieces. Do you know when you have a big puzzle? When you have a big puzzle and you put one little piece here, you put another piece here. I'm trying to piece together this big picture, right? Because we only read certain things, and then we're trying to see, oh, how does that one identify with that? How does this one identify with this? And then as we read and meditate on the Word of God, we start thinking, oh, that how that goes together. Oh, that how that goes together. Now I'm starting to understand the bigger picture. I know some of us, like, I don't like puzzles. They're over my head. I'm not that kind of smart. I know some other people are very smart of that aspect, have the patience with puzzles, but can you meet, I'm trying to picture, put this bigger picture together. My hope is that we understand eventually. You know, Jesus raised some people from the dead when he lived on earth, but they died again. Jesus is the firstborn. And never will die again. He has a glorified body. As servants, followers of Christ, we wait patiently to receive our glorified body when we meet Christ in the air. And so that's 1 Thessalonians 4. And we'll finish with that one. Because I know I've probably gone over. Chapter 4, verse 17. So who wants to read that one? 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This is what we're waiting for. Yeah, 4:17. We always with the Lord forever. That's something that we have, hopefully, is our desire. Yeah. Make sure your house is clean. No, like, your friends and family come over and you just lay all the stuff out. Aliens didn't catch us up. That never happened. But we're with our Lord. And we're always going to be with him. So I'll close. I know I left out a lot. But I'm hopefully that we can start these little pieces of this puzzle to eventually make the big picture. So, Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that you're preparing us for what is yet to come. And I pray that, Lord, as we hear prophecy, Lord, that we would have this desire, a heart change for the lost. Lord, that our desire is, Lord, not that they be a project, but Lord, that we would see them as a lost soul. And Lord, that we know, if they don't know you, what's going to happen to them next. And Lord, none of us want that. And Lord, I pray that you would put this urgency in our hearts to share the truth. And Lord, that you put the words in our mouths. And Father, give us a heart and a passion to serve you wholeheartedly, to do what you've asked us to do. And Lord, we know that you are the one who saves, not us. But Lord, I pray that we would be found doing what you called us to do, to share the truth of the gospel without compromise, and to have a love and a compassionate heart for those who do not know you yet. So Lord, I pray that you lead us in our conversations at work and at home, family functions, share the truth of the gospel. Lord, let I pray that people would ask, why do I have such hope? Why do I have so much peace? Why do I have so much joy? It's only found in you, Lord. I thank you. In Jesus' name.
We're going to end with a song here because we were reminded of a lot of hope and comfort in a world that is going into doom and gloom. Amen.
Voices and lift up your praise. Join with the heavens, declaring the wonders of his faithfulness forever. Sing of the victory, the hope of the world. The Savior has risen, the Spirit has come to bring us into love forever. Oh, we are the people of God with freedom. Hope in our hearts, how great is the love of the Father.
Again.
Oh, we are the people of God with the freedom. Hope in our hearts, how great is the love of the Father. From darkness and into the light, the sons and the daughters are loved at a price. Our God has made us his forever. Oh, we are the people of God with freedom.
Yes,
hope in our hearts. How great is the love of the Father. Oh, we are the people of God with the freedom. Hope in our hearts, how great is the love of the Father. This is the song of the redeemed, the ransomed and the free, given life at such a price. This is love, this is love. And when the Father calls us home, and we see him on the throne, hear the voices sing as one. This is love, this is love. Oh, we are the people of God with the freedom, hope in our hearts, how great is the love of the Father.
One more time.
people of God with the freedom of hope in our hearts. How great is the love of the Father.
Amen. Be blessed, you guys. Pardon? Okay, right. Keep playing. We've got the offering. Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that, you know, whether great amounts or small amounts, Lord God, you always give us just enough. Just like in the desert, God, as your people were wandering. Actually, they weren't wandering, Lord. You were leading them. You always gave just enough. And Lord, it's because of you that our heart's desire is to give back. And so, Father, whatever it is that we give, we ask, Lord, that you would multiply it. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen.